It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com. No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus. Hey, guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic. When I can, I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com. No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
We're continuing a series called Foundations. And if you've not been with us, or even if you've been with us, this is a series that we've been in the last couple of weeks where we've been looking at some things that are really foundational to who we are as a church, as a movement. Legacy Church is part of a family of churches, a movement of churches across the country and even the world. And these are foundational things that these churches collectively have gotten together and said, you know, these are the things that we are going to not be apologetic for, that we're not going to move on these things. And these are sort of what you might use the word non-negotiables, but these are things that are core to who we are. And we began the series 2 weeks ago talking about Jesus is the subject. But he's kind of the point that we are to be about Jesus. And sometimes churches can be about other things, music or the teaching or the environment. But we want to be about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the driver of everything we do. And last week we talked about holiness, that holiness is not some unattainable sort of out there mythical status, but it is really the path that Christ followers are called to take, that obedience is that pathway to holiness. And today we're talking about unity. Unity. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the Emperor Penguin. But I want to tell you about the Emperor Penguin. I believe it's the tallest penguin that there is, the Emperor Penguin. And you may be no surprise to all of us that in the frozen tundra of Antarctica, the Emperor Penguins not only survive, but they thrive. And the reason that they're able to thrive in that environment, which gets down to about 70 degrees negative 70 degrees Fahrenheit. There's about 6 months of just darkness, you know, in the winter. It's 6 months. And a lot of you might say, well, that's also the northern United States. That's 6 months of darkness. But this is also 6 months of darkness in Antarctica. And the emperor penguins gather by the thousands. And what they do to not only survive this climate, but thrive, is they huddle up together. That their survival and thriving depends on their unity, where they huddle up close together by the thousands so that they can keep their body warm. And regularly, the ones who are at the inner circle of the group will rotate to the outside and switch so that those on the outer edges of this wall have a little bit of relief. And I was reading and found out that the temperature actually in the middle of the big group can get upwards of 100 degrees Fahrenheit. That their survival depends on their unity. That there is no such thing as sort of like this individualistic way of going about life. That for the emperor penguin, they have to stick together. You could say they are actually better together. And I believe the same is true of you and me. Unity not only essential for our survival. It's essential for us to thrive as Christ followers. John 17 has a prayer of Jesus, and I think it's interesting that one of the few prayers of Jesus where we know what Jesus prayed specifically is about this very topic. John 17, it's just hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross. Now, you would think that just hours before Jesus would undergo the worst death in human history, that he might be praying about, you know, his ability to endure the suffering, maybe his perseverance. But no, he prays and asks God that you and I would be unified. His prayer is for you and me. Just hours before he would go to the cross. Verse 20, Jesus prays this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, Jesus' prayer is for unity. It's not for, you might think, well, he's praying that we might have sort of this knowledge that would make an impact. You might think, well, maybe you should pray about, you know, what we're going to do for God, you know, that our acts of service, that might bring the most impact. No, his prayer is that you and I would be one. We would be unified, not just unified, but unified in the same way that he enjoys unity with his Father. That unity, when Jesus talks about it and prays about it, is a oneness of active love for each other. So much so that we are, as one commentator said, it's like you are living, you are so close to each other that you are living in each other's skin. Now that's kind of weird sounding. It reminds me of the first movie that I saw that was rated R was Face Off. It was Nicolas Cage, and he wore the face of this other guy, and they just, basically the whole movie is they're just dodging bullets. It's like, how did they not die? Like, they literally spent the whole movie running through the scene, and just hundreds and hundreds of bullets are coming, and somehow he's able to avoid them all. But that's the kind of unity that Jesus wants for us, is that we are so close to each other that we might as well live in each other's skin. It's a oneness of active love. And what is the result of this unity? Jesus says the result of this unity is that the world will know that you sent me. That our impact on the world is directly connected to the unity we display. Not our knowledge, not the things we do, but our unity. I would say that unity is the most important trait that we exhibit as Christ followers and as a church, is our unity. Rick Warren said, if you destroy a church's unity, you rip the heart out of the body of Christ. Now, I don't think I have to convince any of us that the last couple of years, we've seen a great deal of disunity among the Big C church. And the reason that we've seen a great deal of disunity is because we've lost at times the focus of our mission. See, the problem of disunity is the greatest threat to the church. We have disunity because we place tribalism over unity. We've prioritized polarization. We've allowed prejudice to have a home. We said that these things, my tribe is more important than the unity of the church. My My political affiliation is more important than the unity of the church. My social ideology is more important than the unity of the church. And what we have seen is a complete lack of discipleship that's being exposed. It's creating disunity. The greatest threat to unity is not from outside. It is from inside. Inside, it is from inside, meaning that when we begin to place these things as being more important than the mission of Jesus and Jesus himself, then there will be disunity. Disunity is taken very seriously in the scripture, so much so that it's commanded by the Apostle Paul that if there are those among us that are creating division, that we are to have nothing to do with them. It's pretty, you might say, well, that's kind of harsh. But the reason that the Apostle Paul talks about just sort of disassociating with someone who's creating division is because it is harmful to the health of the church. The quickest way to kill a church is to create disunity. So what does it take to keep unity? I don't think you would disagree that unity is important. Maybe you wouldn't even disagree that unity is essential. But how do we maintain it? Because here's the thing about unity. Unless we are intentionally preserving and protecting it, the enemy slowly tries to eat away at it. But unity requires interdependence. Now, we live in a culture that's all about independence, right? It's all about individualistic, sort of like my faith is sort of is my personal. It's between me and God. It's personal. Like, don't start asking me those type of questions. And this myth that faith is individualistic is the exact opposite of Jesus' prayer of unity. And his vision for the church is one of interdependence, meaning that we are constantly deferring to one another, depending on one another, not just for our survival, but our thrival. Jesus himself modeled it in Mark 9, verse 7. At his baptism, it says, a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." This is the Father, God the Father, pointing to Jesus and exhibiting interdependence. Hey, listen to him. "This is my son whom I love." John 6:38. Jesus points back to the Father. It says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." John 15:26. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. He says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." So the Spirit is testifying to the Son. The Father points to Jesus. Jesus is like, no. The Son doesn't do anything apart from the Father. He points back to the Father. The Holy Spirit points back to the Son. It's this constant deferring to one another that we see in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus prays for unity and he says, you know, "I pray that they would be one as we are one," it is this beautiful picture of interdependence on one another. I think there's four things that are necessary for unity to be present. The first thing is our primary allegiance is to Jesus. Now, what has happened is that the threat of cultural Christianity, the presence of cultural Christianity has invaded the church. I'm talking about the church at large, to where cultural Christianity happens when we place our politics, our social norms, and our ideologies above Jesus, and those things begin to inform our faith. And whenever our politics or social norms or ideologies inform our faith, instead of our faith informing those things, we have cultural Christianity. But God's mission is the other way around. Our primary allegiance is to Jesus, and Jesus alone. And whenever we reverse that, whenever those things that in our political affiliation or our ideologies or social norms start to inform our faith, we are in trouble and disunity is created. But our primary allegiance has to be to Jesus. The second truth that I think is necessary for unity is that we can disagree peaceably. Whatever happened to sitting across the table and having a conversation with someone where you disagree on something and you can leave that conversation and the relationship is what's most important. And the relationship is preserved and protected. But we live in this culture that says, no. If you disagree with someone, it is not only, it's not only a disagreement, but now you have to take it a step further and disassociate with that person. But disagreement does not mean disassociation. We have to learn to disagree peaceably. Those of you that drink Starbucks, I disagree. But we can still remain friends. We can still remain in fellowship. We're not going to ask you to leave. You can be a part of Legacy Church. Now, I'm joking, but we've all seen examples, and maybe we ourselves have been embroiled in a disagreement where we haven't even talked to that person in months or even years because of that disagreement. Well, we can disagree peaceably. It doesn't mean that we have to disassociate with that person. The third thing I think is essential or necessary for unity is to understand that unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. See, there's this false sense of unity that we try to exhibit to where we only associate or hang around people that think like us, look like us, and believe like us. But that's not unity. Unity is when you and I take a step towards someone else, even though they are different than us, because we have a primary allegiance to Jesus, and Jesus is first in our lives, and he's way more important than our preferences or our ideologies or our political affiliations. But you and I can have unity, and it doesn't mean that we are all the same. And isn't that the opportunity we have as the church? That's actually the beautiful thing about the church, the body of Christ, that amidst diversity, there is unity. And the thing that holds us together is our allegiance to Jesus. So we have an opportunity in this cultural moment of disunity and polarization and division to be a picture of unity, to where people are amazed at the power of unity because it doesn't make sense on the surface. Like, what else would bring this sort of group together? I mean, we may never associate with each other apart from our connection through Jesus, but that is exactly the kind of power that the watching world witnesses and goes, wow, it's amazing. Like, they are so unified. Like, they don't let these other things creep in and tear them apart, but they are remaining focused on Jesus. Is that possible? I think it is. The fourth thing is love above all else. Love above all else. Now, if there is love, then unity becomes way more important than winning an argument. If there is love, then unity becomes way more important than being a Republican or a Democrat. If there is love, then unity becomes way more important than our personal preferences or social norms or ideologies. Friends, we have to be, at the end of the day, to keep unity, for there to be unity preserved and protected, we have to be people who love each other. But here is where false unity sort of thrives. See, because to have unity, you have to have proximity. You have to be close enough to one another to where you actually come up against those things that are different, those things that are potentially disruptive, creators of disunity. But we sort of stay on the surface with relationships because unity is risky. And it's risky for those exact reasons that it requires us to be close enough to someone that we begin to learn their imperfections and their flaws and their sense of brokenness, and we realize, oh man, they are just as broken as I am. But many times when we get to that point where we are in a relationship with someone in the church, we sort of resist that connection, that community beyond just, you know, attending a service, and we sort of resist that because it requires us to be vulnerable. Because unity is risky. That's why it's a foundation. It's a foundation of our church and the movement of our churches, because without unity, we have nothing. We really have nothing. And it is a hard pursuit. Erwin Ince Jr., author, says, "The pursuit is too hard. It is too perplexing and often too painful if our commitment is not drenched in the beautiful truth that we are participating in the beautiful plan and purpose of our beautiful God." You ever thought that unity is not sort of this, it is an idea rooted in God's redemptive plan for all of human history? It is not just some, you know, good sounding idea. But unity is rooted in God's plan from the beginning of time for His creation, for all of creation. For all of us as people, for all of creation, that unity is something that God not only desires for us, He requires it of us. So how are you preserving and protecting unity? Because it is not a given. Unity requires each of us to reflect on if we are placing Jesus in the place of priority in our life, first priority, and then our preferences way below that. Unity requires that we look to the good of others first, more than ourselves. Unity requires that we look to Jesus for how to model unity, where the Scripture tells us that He made Himself nothing. He took the very form of a servant. See, the picture of unity is placing everybody else above ourselves. But that's why it's painful. That's why it's not fun. That's why it's hard. It's often a challenge because that is not our natural inclination. I mean, our natural inclination is to look after ourselves. So are we going to be a people that pursue unity at all costs, that are willing to embrace the pain and difficulty of that because we believe that the mission of Jesus is above everything else in our life? But disunity creeps in when we least expect it. It creeps in conversations. It creeps in little thoughts that creep in. It begins with a thought, then it comes outward in words and actions. That's why the Scripture tells us to take captive every thought. And that is true with disunity. There's nothing more that the enemy wants to do than to disrupt unity. So every single one of us has to be committed to preserving and protecting unity. But what about you? That is what I love about the church, is that we are really the one place in society where apart from Jesus, it makes no sense for us to be in community. And you really think about it. The church is this beautiful mixture of people from different backgrounds and ethnicities and socioeconomic levels that come together and are unified by Jesus, that Jesus brings us together, and that is something powerful. And that is something worth fighting for. That is something worth pursuing. Because it is God's design and desire for us. But you have to get close to one another. You have to become like a penguin. Just huddle up together. You have to pursue relationship. You have to get to know one another. It is not enough to just come and sit and be part of an hour-long service on Sunday. That is not God's design. That is not God's desire that would be all there is. So I want to encourage you. Are you known? And are you seeking to be known? Are you known and are you seeking to be known? That even in this smaller room, there's probably one or two people that you don't know their name. I want to challenge you after the service. Maybe you've seen them several weeks in a row or three or four times and you recognize that person, but you don't know their name. I want you to go up and just learn their name after the service. Just introduce yourself. Learn their name. And I'm not saying that's all we need to do and you learn somebody's name and then you go home. I'm just trying to illustrate for us that we've got to go beyond just the surface level type of relationship. We've got to get close to people. We've got to be willing to embrace the pain and difficulty of going beyond the 60 minutes on Sunday morning. There is so much more there for us to know and be known, because it gets to the deepest desires of our heart. But my prayer is that we would continue to be a place that is about unity, that is about Jesus above everything else, even amidst the distractions and the disunity that surrounds us right when we leave this place. Because that is worth fighting for. That is worth pursuing. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would just bring us together, that you would unify us. God, that we would have the humility to put aside preferences and to pursue Jesus above all else. God, that we would be a place that pursues Jesus above all of our other preferences, and we would be about unity above all else. And God, when disunity tries to creep in, when division tries to be planted, I pray that we would push that back in the name of Jesus. But that we would see that we are a beautiful picture of what you desire for us to be, people that are brought together by the blood of Jesus, united in him, that there is unity among diversity, that is a picture of what you desire. So God, bring us together. Forgive us when we entertain moments of disunity. But keep us focused on your mission to reach people with the good news. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.